Hey, so I'm glad you're here. If you would turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, we're going to finish our series through the book of Malachi today. So it's on page 802 in my Bible if you need it. So real quick, Malachi is the reminder here at the end of the Old Testament, at the end of the prophets, that serves as a reminder, a summary of God's faithfulness to his people. It encompasses all the demonstrations of the steadfast love from the time of Moses until this point in Israel's history. The other thing, too, it's a reminder that God will demonstrate his provision of a deliverer in Jesus Christ. And so one of the neat things that we do this time of year is we begin our Advent season, which starts next week. And we'll begin like teaching about Advent and celebrating the coming of the Lord. So all that has happened for them in and to Israel has not changed the love of the Lord in their life. If we remember back in chapter 1, where the first dispute started with this statement, "I have loved you," and their response was, "How have you loved us?" Through this whole four letters, this dialogue back and forth with God and Judah, his people, one of the things we've seen is that his heart for his people, even though he's bringing up these disputes, these issues with them, he's reminding of his constant faithfulness to them throughout their history. The thing that we've kind of seen as a thread through all this is that love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. And it's with that in mind, I want us to turn to, again, Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 13. And I want you to see this first little section here of their hearts. And God says, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." The thing for them is they were looking for personal gain. And they're like, "We're not getting it from serving the Lord. We're going to find it elsewhere. We're going to search other places for gain. We're going to search for other places for pleasure and fame." And if we're honest, it's a valid question to ask, what benefit? What do we get out of serving the Lord? Like, why? What's the point? Eugene Peterson, in his translation of this, he put it this way. They're saying, "Those who take life in their own hands are the lucky ones. They break all the rules and get ahead anyway. They push God to the limit and get by with it." You ever been in that where you know that you were serving the Lord, you were being faithful, and then you have people that don't have anything to do with the Lord, and it seems like they just keep getting ahead? And we ask the question, like, Lord, what's the point? And one of the things that I love is how God in his grace continues to remind us that he's the only eternal one. That means all that comes with him is eternal. And those without everything, you'll run into an end of it. You'll be desperate. I love this. Check this with me in Psalm 119, verse 36. It says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." One of the things that selfish gain has is an expiration date. But us, like, inclining our heart to the testimonies, the stories of God, the things where he's delivered, is something that's eternal. One of the things that has been great for me as a pastor over the years is hearing the stories of God's deliverance and his just faithfulness of how he's cared for people in a variety of ways. I mean, honestly, I may be one of the luckiest people on the planet because I get to hear from so many different people what God has done. And then Ezekiel 33, like the ancestors of the people that they're dealing with here in Malachi, and it says, "And they came to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain." What happens sometimes is all these motivational things and these self-help approaches to life, and you can, whether it's getting the books from a bookstore about self-help or following things in social media about it, but we have all these like voices and narratives trying to make us be our best self. And the best that we can ever be is surrendered to the God who knows all, who's in control. The best thing we can ever be is to be submitted to him. This, the arrogant in this text refers to the people who have an attitude or behavior that ignores or rejects the validity of God's authority. We have people sometimes in the church that aim to do the right things, and most of their aiming to do the right things is just for reputation. They're not really submitting to God's authority. And some of these arrogant people have an exaggerated opinion of their self-importance. You ever been around someone who is completely not self-aware? Who really touts a big game, but when it comes time to execute, they're nowhere to be found? And this is one of those moments where, in humility, we begin to see that it's God who's provided so much for us. And we have an opportunity to respond in gratitude. I love this week's theme, is this gratitude. One of the things that Doug did with us as a whole staff the other day, Doug is our senior pastor of our old Jacksonville campus over Grace, and he just asked us some of the areas where we're grateful, where God has provided for us, instead of like about the church ministry. He just wanted to know about our own hearts. And sometimes what happens is when we experience like seasons where we're not grateful, we're not like humbled by God's goodness, then we begin to think that it was us who did it. But it is God and his goodness who has provided for us. And then here at the end of the chapter, it does this incredible thing, because now it begins to list people who are actually getting it together. For three chapters now, it's dealt with people who have missed the point. So in Malachi 3, verse 16 and 18, I want you to check this with me. It says, "Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before the Lord of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." So there was this compilation of all these people who got together and they feared and trusted the Lord. And God says in verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I take up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son and serves him. Then once more you," now he's speaking of the former people, the arrogant and wicked, that really have been throughout the whole book so far, "those people shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. There will be a day of reckoning," he says, where there will be a distinction that is obvious for those who serve the Lord and those that don't. Sometimes what happens in our culture here in East Texas, in the Bible Belt, so to speak, is that sometimes the distinction is not so clear. Because the people who say they're trusting the Lord and following after him look just like the people who don't. So this distinction, there will be a time which shows itself obvious. So these that he's talking about here, these who fear the Lord, are those who know that God has loved them. So following each dispute, these are the ones who bring the right sacrifices with the right heart to the Lord. These are the ones who stay faithful to the Lord. These are the ones who know God is just all the time. These are the ones who have returned to the Lord and trusted him. And in this section, these are the ones who see the value of serving the Lord. Let me just be honest with you. If you're one of those people who are doing what you're doing just for reputation, but your heart's not with the Lord, they're right in this text. It is vanity. If you're serving the Lord just to say you're doing it, just to check off a box, that's vain. You're wasting your time. Let's just be honest with each other. But if you're serving with a heart where you're giving God your best and your all, it's an act of worship. And here's the reality that happens. And I want us to catch this, because this is not soft at all. This is very, it's real. Check this with me. This judgment that's going to take place. This is, now we're moving to Malachi chapter 4 in verse 1. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Here's the reality. There's going to be a day of judgment where all those who are arrogant, who decided they wanted to go for their own gain and wanted to do things for themselves, who didn't want to follow after the Lord, there will be a day where they are wiped out. And everything that they aim to do with their life will be burned up. "But for you who fear my name," God says, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Imagine this picture. You see sun there is like the sun of righteousness. The rays are as wings. It says, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, there will be a day of reckoning. And it's harsh to realize this. We think, is God loving? Absolutely. All of the Old Testament illustrates that. I had one of my friends recently who's been walking through different things in the Bible, and he never saw before recently how the Bible pertained to him, the Old Testament pertained to him, because it really is illustrating this arc of God's love chasing after them. And the thing that we need to kind of bear in mind here is that the love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. And he even uses hard realities to kind of anchor that truth in. A few weeks ago, one of my friends, this young man, I say young man, he's in his 40s, so he's young. He and his wife left the house one Monday morning and got a call that his house had been burnt to the ground. And Jason is his name. He and Jenny were gone. Their three kids were at school and saw this, and I called him. And he had insurance people on the other line, and so he had to call me back. And just what he has experienced of late is just a remarkable just picture of God's goodness. You see, Jason was one of our kids in our youth group that was that guy that was a little under my skin sometimes that I always had to like rein in, but he was always faithful, always steady, and the Lord called him to ministry. Jason is now a Christian school teacher, and he's a pastor of a church in L.A., that's Lower Alabama for everybody else. And so Jason is there, and he posted on social media this text. I want to read it to you. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is from Lamentations 3. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. The Lord is my portion, which means he is my gain. Therefore, I will hope in him. You see, the distinction here that I want to make sure that we catch is if you're living life for your own gain, when you have a tragedy like that, your whole world goes up in flames. But if your life is in Christ and your hope is in him, it doesn't matter what comes your way. Your joy doesn't waver because it's found in Christ. It's in him where your hope lies. And so Jason, in the midst of this and this house that they built, adopted two kids, got a great daughter as well, that three kids that they love, these two little boys and this beautiful daughter, and here's his wife, and everything's going their way. And then all of a sudden, it seems like their house is gone. But what didn't go away was his hope. And he had been serving the Lord for 2 decades, and what happened was, since then, all their needs have been met, plus, because people who God has used him to serve are all of a sudden taking care of their needs. You taught my daughter. You discipled this person in my life. You did this. You've been my pastor for this long. All these things started coming together for Jason and Jenny, and now all their needs are met. But they were anchored in hope. And what happens is, if you're not anchored in hope, you get exposed. Again, the love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. What I love about this text here, this Sun of Righteousness arising, there's this beauty of God exposing his goodness before the people. If you would, look at this text with me, this parallel text in John 15, 5 and 6 with me, just to kind of see this taking place in the New Testament. So in John 15, Jesus has already had the Last Supper, already washed the disciples' feet. Just an incredible text. And then he goes from there and he begins to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit, how he's preparing a place for them. And this is part of what's called the farewell discourse. So in John 15, 5, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That picture of abiding really is a powerful picture. It's one of remaining or staying connected to. But the other thing, too, that one does when they abide in Christ is they relinquish control. They let God know, hey, look, you can do this, I can't. If it's going to happen, it's up to you. But the problem is, for many of us, that's the greatest hurdle in abiding in Christ, is letting him have control. And what happens when we try to control things and manufacture them and hold them really tight, when something happens to us, we get exposed. We fret and worry. And the opportunity given here in abiding in Christ is we get to an opportunity to bear fruit as we abide in him, as we trust in him, as we depend on him. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then it gives the contrast. Watch this in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. So if you're not abiding in Christ, then you're not abiding in life. And as a result, everything that you do and have withers away. And it says that the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Abiding in Christ really is our only hope. A lot of us try to abide in a variety of things. We try to abide in how much money we can make, how good we can look, how much popularity we can have, how many games we can win, right? What good grades we can bring, right? We abide in all these things, but the problem is there's going to be an end to those things. And we try to control and manufacture, and then at the end we're left with nothing. What's great is at the end of this section in verse 11, Jesus says, I've told you these things that your joy may be full. Which means if you let me control your life, if you surrender to me, then what happens is you get to experience my joy. But if you try to take control and you try to manufacture its end, it will never happen. And one of the reasons why many of us are always up in arms and losing our minds over things and feeling like the victim all the time is because we've been trying to control it. And this invitation is one of surrender, where we say, Lord, I want to abide. So we see this in a variety of ways. You see this at work when you try to control it. You see this in your marriage when you try to make it about you. And then all of a sudden you get exposed. And this is an opportunity for us to find our hope and our joy in Christ and in Christ alone. Again, the love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. The thing I want to invite at the end of this talk about Malachi over 6 weeks is this. Thank you, that's at the right time. Is that maybe today's the day you decide, you know what, you've been pursuing me even when I don't pursue you. Today's the day, Lord, when I want to pursue you, where I want to respond in faith, where I want to return, where I want to confess that I've been trying to be in control, and I want to follow you with my whole heart. And so what I want to do is just give us a moment of just prayer together. And what it's going to look like is a moment where you pray silently before the Lord. If it's a posture thing, maybe you just kind of hold your hands out as just a posture of receiving from the Lord. But let's just take a moment and pray, and you pray quietly, and then I'll pray for us, that you would receive from the Lord what he has for you, and you begin to surrender your life and give up the chase and begin to abide. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for your word and your spirit's work, the way that you have so chased after us and softened our heart and shown us our only hope is in you. Forgive us for trying to do it on our own. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with my brothers and sisters this morning. And I pray that you would just so draw them to yourself and whatever area of their life that they've been trying to control, Lord God, that they would just understand that apart from you, they could do nothing. God, we lay this at your feet. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the gifts of grace that we try to do in our discipleship is we have this thing where we have a membership class, and it's people that understand that they want to be part of the journey of grace as well, where God is leading us, how he's stewarding his gift in our life. And so one of the things, we had this class recently, and basically what it is just saying, hey, look, I want to be part of the ministry in what God is doing here. I agree with where you guys are going. I agree with what you guys believe, and I want to be part of that and use my gifts and offer them to the body of Christ here. And so we've had some people that have done that recently. So if that's you, and Matt contacted you, if you would come up and stand and let us see your pretty faces. Yep. Give you guys a moment. Come on and do that. Look at these good-looking people. And some other ones. That's good. Yeah. That's good. Love this. We had like three last service. This is much better. Look at this. So, variety of people. What's cool, too, is some of these people have been here for a while, and so just grateful for them. A lot of ministry has already taken place from people on this stage, and so I'm grateful for you guys that you'd be willing to stack hands with us and just join us in ministry. Come on. Now we got somebody cute. Sweet. She's still got the tags on her. Hey, so church family, if you've been part of Grace for a while, these are your co-laborers into the work that God has called us as a body to do. And so we want to just pray for them and just pray for the work of God here at Grace. And in a moment after the service, and I dismiss in a moment, if you would come, we'll make way down in a moment, and just introduce yourself. We'll test them later. Make it easy on them. That's a rite of passage. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your kindness. I thank you for these that said, I want to be part of your work here. Lord, help us as a body be part of encouraging one another all the more as we see you approaching. Lord God, help us be those who hold each other accountable, bear each other's burdens, and use the gifts that you've given us, Lord God, and steward them for your glory and your namesake. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, church family, again, grateful, so grateful for how you guys gave with the shoeboxes. I'm excited about the opportunity with Angel Tree. If you want to find out more, that's across the hall. If you have not connected in a group yet, there's information about that as well. But church, we love you. It is our joy that we get to serve alongside of you. Go in Jesus' name and have a great Thanksgiving.